How many of you have, it was the first time in a long time that you sang that song? It's a good song. I like to sing it. That's why I picked it. I do want to take an opportunity just to wish my mother happy birthday. Her birthday was on Thursday, and so happy birthday, Mom. Take your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 9 as we turn our attention again to our study over the past several weeks. The title of this morning's message, Working Against Worldliness. Now, if some of you can remember that before the digital age, where most of us now watch TV through apps and various devices, where we can pull shows up on a tablet and on demand, we used to have to actually sit through advertisements. Well, now we do again, unfortunately. But we sat through advertisements, and sometimes they would interrupt the show that you were watching, particularly if you were watching TV late into the evening and on the weekends, where there wasn't really too much programming. And there would be these ad campaigns that would strategically try to pull at your heartstrings and have you feel compassion for those in other countries that were malnourished and starving, that they didn't have the basics. And without the basics, they ended up having stunted growth. So they would show you pictures and videos of those at the most extreme, where they were the image of skin and bones, and they would show you people that look like children and babies. But what that view doesn't actually take into account is that because of the malnutrition, because of the lack of nourishment, you had those that you thought were babies that really were several years old. Those that looked like children were actually adolescents. And since they had lived by such minimal nutrition, they're not what they should have been as physically as time passed, and they just could not physiologically mature due to the lack of nutrition. And one of the things that we find, spiritually speaking, is that the same thing can happen. Many people come to church and they fill the pews week in and week out, and they have the physical appearance of wellness. They look well fed and they dress nice, but spiritually speaking, they're malnourished and they lack spiritual food. They lack it throughout the course of the week. And sometimes they expect to get a week's worth of spiritual food in a 40-minute sermon. If you're me, it might be a 45-minute sermon. But you come and expect to be filled to the brim, and then you spend the next week not taking a look into your Bible, not pursuing the Lord, not doing anything in pursuit of the Lord, but instead you fill your life with spiritual junk food elsewhere. And the degree of worldliness that a believer ends up entertaining in your life, that you allow in your life, what it does, it ends up stunting our spiritual growth and productivity as mature believers. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to see Paul's confrontation of the church's worldliness here at Corinth and how it affected their interactions with one another. That there is a direct and a negative spiritual impact to believers' relationships towards one another when they simply don't work to root out their worldliness. So we're going to look at our text here this morning. We'll be in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. It's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you again. It's good to worship you. It's good to praise your holy name. It's good to shout what you have done for us, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. And as we approach your word, I just ask that you have prepared each of our hearts today. That as you have brought us from our houses, Lord, as you have called each of us here to listen to the preaching and teaching of your word, I pray, Father, that we'll be open to hear what you have to say. I pray, Father, that you would use me even this morning, Father, that you would use me just as a broken vessel, Father, that you would cleanse me, Father, that you would give me the ability to be able to proclaim your word, not as my word or my opinion, Father, but, Father, that I would clearly proclaim your truth to your people here today. I believe wholeheartedly that when you look in our lives and you see worldliness, Father, you want us to root it out. And I pray that as we walk away from the text today, that will be the desire of each of our hearts, that we honor Christ more and that we are not conformed to this world. So bless us here today. These things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week at the end of chapter 2, Pastor, he taught us that there are three primary categories that everybody ends up falling into, spiritually speaking. That you have the unspiritual man, that there is the individual who is the unbeliever, the one who does not have the Holy Spirit, that this is the individual who has not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They have not made that good confession. They haven't trusted him as Lord. They haven't believed that he died on the cross for their sins. And because they have not believed in Jesus Christ, they are the unspiritual man. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand things that are taught by the Spirit. Okay? So that's one category. The second category is the spiritual man. That is the individual who does know Christ as Lord and Savior. That anybody who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, if you are here today and you have done that, you can remember a time that you have trusted the Lord, that you have accepted him as Savior. Know today that you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, a deposit and a guarantee of your salvation. Anybody who is in Christ has the Spirit. And so that individual, the spiritual man, walks with the Spirit. The Spirit has control over what he does and the conduct and how he lives his life. There is cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual man. But then you also have the underdeveloped man, the carnal man, the one who knows Jesus Christ, but the Spirit doesn't have much, if any, control of him. The one who resists the Holy Spirit, the one who may be in rebellion to the Holy Spirit, that is the underdeveloped man. And everybody falls into one of those categories. And Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians 3 some more commentary on the underdeveloped man, the carnal man, the immature man. So if you're taking notes, my first point this morning is an assessment of worldliness. This is what we end up seeing here in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Paul put this church on notice and said, you're a people who have been foregoing faithfulness. Paul has just laid out what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit's intervention in the work and work in the life of a believer. And he applies these truths about spiritual living here in chapter 3, and he gives a present assessment of this church and the condition of this church. And since we know that it is the Spirit that imparts true wisdom and teaches about true spirituality, giving understanding to spiritual reality and teaches us spiritual words to be able to apply to that, there is a spiritual man that ends up living with the mind of Christ daily. And it ends up, the influence of the Spirit, it produces a radical change in someone's life. That there is to be a difference between those who have the Spirit and those who do not have the Spirit. There is to be an active evidence that we can see in the life of a believer, a faithful and daily walking by the Spirit. And so the underlying premise of Paul's first statement here in verse 1 is that he expected them as believers to be walking by the Spirit. Yet what had happened is that they foregone that faithfulness. Paul uses the phrase here in our translation, living by the Spirit. It really is just one Greek compound word. It just simply means that it is a type of living from the Spirit, or that there is spiritual conduct. The spiritual man here in this church was MIA. There is an absence of spiritual maturity and conduct. Paul is simply saying, look, we are to understand that there is an expectation for believers to live and walk by the Spirit. Paul explaining how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives life to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. He comes to this conclusion about spiritual living in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Every believer is expected not to live according to the flesh. We are to live spiritually. We're to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're to put to death sin, and we're supposed to live for Christ. That's the expectation, and Paul calls it there an obligation. He says something similar to the church at Colossae. Paul says to the Colossians, look, you've been raised with Christ. You've been given new spiritual life. You have this new eternal standing with Jesus Christ. So get your mind off of earthly things and put them on things that are from above. And he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Paul's assumption for this church is that they would put off the old self and put on Jesus Christ. That would be the process daily, because they are a new creation. That they are to put to death the misdeeds of the old man, and that they put on the deed and the spiritual living that the Holy Spirit prescribes. That there is to be spiritual living in the life of every believer. And that shows up, and that is evidenced in believers' life. This is the working out of an obligation or a debt. And if you were to ask the question, are there expectations for the one who knows Christ as Lord and Savior? You better believe there is. Since Christ died for you and me, he gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood for me. He took the pain and the suffering at the hands of wicked men for you and for me. And because he did that and rose again, and because of the free gift of salvation that I didn't deserve, because I was an enemy of God, he still offered me the free gift of salvation. And because I placed my faith and trust in him, I now have eternal life. You better believe I owe Jesus Christ. Every single one of us does who has put our trust in him. In fact, Paul says in Romans, that's a reasonable act of worship. And since Christ has done all those things, there is an obligation and a duty for us to be faithful and walk by the Spirit, living by the Word of God, communing with our God in heaven, that we're to be engaged in good deeds, building and edifying the body of Jesus Christ. This all is a duty and an obligation when we have Christ as our Savior. It's evidence. We have an expectation. We go to the butcher. You expect the butcher to look like one. I go to Jaworski's. This is not a, you know, I'm not, you know, promoting his business, but I do go there occasionally. And Mr. Jaworski comes out, and he's always ends up, he's wearing a butcher's apron. It might have some blood on it because he's doing work. The evidence of the fact that he's a butcher. You go to the hospital. Doctors and physicians, they wear white coats. The evidence of the fact that they're in that profession. A soldier puts on a uniform and goes and does training, has certain customs and courtesies that they have to follow and obey because of their duty. We have these expectations elsewhere in our lives, but sometimes when it comes to us walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, we loosen ourselves from these obligations and these duties to live by the Spirit. We're expected to be spiritual men and women. And this church had forgone this faithfulness. Instead, they were people that were focused on the flesh. And so Paul ends up, he draws this contrast that instead of faithful living, what they were doing was that they were simply just focused on the flesh. That term that we see there in our text for worldly, it's sarkinos. It actually means people of the flesh or fleshy. That's our word in English for worldly. While this church had an obligation that they were to walk by the Spirit, they were instead focused on worldly living. And this worldly living had created an obstacle to Paul's further instruction of them. It stunted their growth and rendered them spiritually immature, a carnal man. Last week, again, Pastor taught us these three different categories, that without the Spirit as an unbeliever, you can't understand spiritual things. But there is a believer who has the Spirit who is an underdeveloped man. He is a carnal man. He is an individual who is resistant to the work of God in his life, who is resistant to the Holy Spirit, who fights and is in conflict with the Holy Spirit. And what Paul here is saying to these carnal Corinthians, he says, look, you can't benefit from the teaching that I'm bringing you because you are so worldly. It's an obstacle here in your life. You're immature. Paul went through in chapters 1 and 2 talking about what true wisdom is, what wise living is. That true wisdom is found in the power and in the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul can't preach anything else except the message of the cross. And the things that he teaches and he preaches align itself with that wisdom from God because it's magnificent. And because this church had not been faithful in their spiritual living, he can't teach them what they need to be more mature because they're worldly. Believers that are not faithfully walking by the Spirit, the reality is that you're walking by the flesh. Your spiritual maturity is displayed by the degree to which you walk with the Spirit. The degree to which you give the Spirit control of your life. The degree to which you cooperate with what God wants to do as He transforms you more into the image of your Son. The degree to which you allow the Holy Spirit to control you will be limited by the worldliness that you tolerate in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You bite and devour each other. Watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you are walking by the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit. Why? Because they are in conflict with one another. Either the Spirit is going to win out in your life at the expense of mortifying the flesh, or the flesh is going to win out at the expense of the Spirit's control of your life. There is no in between. The assessment by Paul is simply this: since this church is not engaged in spiritually living, by default, you're walking by the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit have this conflict, and there is no common ground. Let me try and explain this. If you're traveling west, can you be traveling east? No. If you're traveling east, can you be traveling west? No. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're not living according to the flesh. And if you're walking by the flesh, you're not living according to the Spirit. If you're not walking by the Spirit by duty and obligation, you are living by the flesh and you are worldly. And giving oneself over to this, in the case of this church, it had produced one outcome, is that they had become infants. They were immature. They were unable to receive the continuing benefits of walking by the Spirit of what Paul had to offer him. Get this, if you are worldly, you miss out on the benefits and the blessings of maturity. You just do. How many of you want to go back to when you were 5 years old? I give one hand. Take away my license? No. Limit my freedom? Absolutely not. Go back to when somebody else is in control of my schedule and everything else I do? No way. I like being an adult. One of the things that happens when we have stunted growth, we miss out on the blessings that end up coming to us by maturity in Jesus Christ. And worldly living stunts the growth of the believer as it had done in this church. They had filled themselves so much with the world's philosophies. They had substituted the world's rhetoric for true wisdom found in Jesus Christ. They thought that they were mature. And they had done all of this, and the only thing that had left them with their conduct is that they were worldly. They were carnal. And the church simply was just out of line. If you're here today and if you were to take an honest look at your life, you should be asking the question, am I growing in the Lord because I am walking faithfully by the Spirit? And if you're not walking by the Spirit, but rather living worldly, know this, you're stunting your spiritual growth and there is no in-between. So this is Paul's assessment of worldliness, but he also gives them evidence that substantiates his assessment and his actions and response. This is our second point this morning. He had an approach of withholding. I gave you milk, not solid food, verse 2, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? We see Paul's approach here. He's explaining his approach to this church and his teaching and his instruction of them. Now remember, the Corinthians thought that they were spiritual. They thought that they were mature because they had prioritized personality and worldly wisdom within this church. And so Paul spent 2 chapters debunking their understanding of themselves. He pointed to the magnificence of the Lord's wisdom as being the only true source of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. And nothing can substitute itself if it doesn't come as spiritual, if it doesn't come from the Spirit. So while this church does have the Spirit, they are simply just unaccustomed to walking in the Spirit. They're rebellious Christians because they've been walking in the flesh. And so his approach was that he could only give them milk. The immaturity had stunted their growth so much that it resulted in them only being able to tolerate some of the basic fundamental truths about the faith. And Paul could not move to weightier things and teachings that they would benefit from. Worldly Christians can only understand and tolerate basic truth from the Word of God. Listen to how Peter encourages here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are, as a believer, we are supposed to desire the truth from God. We're supposed to desire God's word. We are to desire to grow, to want to be taught, to try and understand, to get spiritual food to help us distinguish between good and evil. And the author of Hebrews, after he talks about the superiority of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 5, he says this in verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." What is that? That's spiritual living. Training yourself for godliness requires you to do away with worldliness and to latch on and anchor yourselves to the truth of God so that you practice it and it comes out and is evidence in your behavior on a daily basis. And so, as you mature, you desire God's word more and more. You are receptive to the training that God's word brings you, to the authority and the change and the transformation that God's word by the Holy Spirit can have in your life. The next chapter, the author of Hebrews says in verse 1, "Let us therefore move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." So whenever someone comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, they've been introduced to some of the elementary truths of the faith. The gospel, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross for the entire world's sins, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. They learn the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. They learn that the Word of God is living and active, that they should go to it for teaching and reproof, that they should go to it for instruction. They learn some of these basic truths that help them in their faith take the next steps. They learn about assurance of salvation and the basic changes in living that they ought to do in response to the freedom that the Lord has given them. And they're characteristic of newborn babies spiritually. And so they require milk. But they are not to stay there at the elementary truths. They are to pursue weightier matters. But if all that you receive on a routine basis is that you are being fed on Sunday mornings, our intention is to be done with this book in about a year. Okay? That means that on Sunday mornings, you're getting a portion of 1 Corinthians every Sunday. Now, if that is your only scriptural intake, do you realize that is 1/66 of all the Word of God that you are getting all year round? It's impossible for Pastor Bate or myself or any other preacher or teacher to teach you the whole counsel of God in one morning message. It's impossible. And sometimes the expectation of believers is that that's all you need. And so they starve themselves throughout the week. They don't pursue the Word of God. They have no desire to grow. And what ends up happening is that there is replacement, that they begin to allow in their lives and tolerate in their lives not only is it worldly wisdom, but spiritual junk food. And you expect to become more mature that way? It doesn't help you become more mature. In fact, it just helps you become more worldly. And what ends up happening is that you can't benefit from weightier matters within Scripture. Why? Because you're still on milk. Your degree of spiritual growth is always going to be limited by your consumption and toleration of worldliness. And we know this to be true. Many of us have been to school for quite a long time. We understand this growth in the educational environment. You don't take somebody who is in Psych 101 and drop them in Psych 500. Why? Because that's a senior level course. We don't take somebody who has their temps and they're learning how to drive and we say, now you're qualified to drive a rocket for SpaceX. We never make those jumps. Why? Because the person who is still on the elementary truths or the skills cannot handle the weightier matters of the task. Time with the Lord, unfortunately, for underdeveloped Christians. Time in prayer, in scripture reading, is merely an afterthought. And sometimes when you hear weightier matters, you can't tolerate it because you've been satiating yourself upon junk food. Paul's accusation here is that these worldly Corinthians couldn't handle the weightier matters of the faith due to their worldliness. But we see his accusation that he doesn't just leave here with a statement of assessment. He goes on to prove his statement. The evidence of the fact that you are worldly and fleshly was that there was jealousy and quarreling among them. The word here for jealousy is zelos in the Greek. It just simply means zeal, but it's zeal here in the wrong direction for the wrong thing. And there was contention and conflict between these members of the church. Paul calls this type of actions wickedness and conceited in some of his other writings. But these behaviors that they had demonstrated did not show that they were spiritual, but that the unspiritual man, that the carnal man was having his day and not the mind of Christ. So this was evidence that they had stunted the growth, and we're supposed to watch out for this evidence of fleshly living. Can we just acknowledge that worldliness is sin? If you ever wonder what it looks like when the world has gained a foothold in your life as a believer, Scripture doesn't leave us unaware of what we ought to be on guard for. I love sometimes that Paul gives us lists. He is very plain when he wants us to know what to look out for. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Church, it's very easy to tell when your life is full of worldliness. That's what I meant to say. When your life is full of worldliness, there is a litmus test. There is a measuring device, and it's the Word of God. If you can see some of these things in your life, guess what? That's the evidence of worldliness. And the truth is that there is a little bit of that, or there's a lot of bit of the world in all of us. Sometimes we like to pretend that it's not. It's very obvious. If some of you have ever been in that situation, for some of those who are still in high school, you haven't experienced this yet, but you get out of high school and you see somebody that you haven't seen in a long time. And you know, you're in your mind, honesty here, okay? And you look at the person and you go, as you're saying, oh, great to see you, you're going, man, they've gained a lot of weight. Oh, they're balding. Now you chuckle and you laugh. Some of you, if you're not having the experience, guess what? You might be the other person. But there are things that are obvious in our lives. And worldliness is one of those things. During this last week, I was doing some work in the building. And I was having conversations with the building. I was complaining a little bit as to how things were built and to why were things done in a certain way. I was grumbling and I was complaining, and Pastor Logan are down there in the office and they're kind of chuckling to themselves because I'm having these conversations. And I know Scripture tells me that I ought not grumble and complain, but guess what? I still have worldliness in me. It was just last week I was telling my own daughter, don't complain. We do these things, and it's very obvious. And so Paul is pretty on the nose here. Recognize the worldliness. Get rid of it. If you spend the weekend or during the week getting drunk, it's pretty obvious it's worldliness. If you are engaged in sexual immorality or engaged in sexual intimacy outside of marriage, guess what? Worldliness is pretty obvious. Don't try and fool ourselves into believing that the world is not part of our lives. And when the carnal man tolerates and consumes and allows it, it becomes a barrier to walking in the Spirit. So Paul just points out, your quarreling and jealousy is pretty obvious. You're not walking with the Spirit. So we see our third point, the assignment of working. Paul shifts from his discussion of worldliness to correct the church's worldly and immature view of Paul and Apollos. So what he is doing and what this has connection to with their maturity, and you say, well, why would he return back to in what he was talking about in chapter 1, verse 10, that one of the main problems that was being produced in the church is that they were prioritizing personalities. He's simply coming back to it and saying, you thought you were mature, you thought you were spiritual when you're dividing based on rhetoric under different personalities. I'm here to tell you, you weren't mature at all, you're just being worldly. That's the connection here. So he returns back to that, and he's going to provide them with the mature and spiritual way to view Apollos and Paul and other workers in the faith. And so he wants them to recognize that servants are trivial. Servants of God ought not be considered anything more than that, which is servants. And since that is the case, the Corinthian church shouldn't hold more stock in these men than God intended them to have within the church. Interestingly enough, his word for servants here in the text is diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon from, those who serve in the dust. That name that we have for the second office within the church, he says, you ought to regard us as just mere servants. We're necessary, but guess what? We're unimportant. The show, the ministry is not about us. That's the mature view. And so they ought not be esteemed more highly than what they are. That those in ministry are only service. That they're not to be treated or esteemed more than what God has allowed. And that their status really amounts to nothing. Because that's not who it's about. The one who gets the glory for what he does in the hearts and the lives and the transformation that he produces within the church, God is to get the glory for all of that. And that is so countercultural because our culture likes to promote celebrity and likes to promote name. So it doesn't matter whether you have the name of John MacArthur or Vodi Bakum or the name of James Bate or the name of Jeff Cunningham. None of the names matter. It's about the Lord and what he's doing. He takes center stage. No preacher died for you. So their status is trivial. But we see that they're servants who are tasked. And so Paul kind of even points even that there is differentiation among the servants of the Lord. Paul is not going to do the same thing as Apollos. And Apollos is not going to do the same thing as Paul. Even though Paul brought the gospel first, and Apollos came later to refresh, but neither could do anything outside of God's demonstration and of the Spirit and power. So we know that those in ministry have different roles and functions as determined by the Lord. We won't turn there, but Paul writes in Ephesians that Christ gave gifts to the church, some of his apostles and prophets, preachers and teachers, evangelists, to equip the body of Christ for works of service, to bring them to maturity. So Christ gifts the church so that the church can mature. But each of those individuals, whether they preach or teach at different times, they all have the same message, which is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same mission, although they've been given different tasks at times. You say, well, you know what? You don't preach the same way as pastor. You're right, I don't. I don't alliterate all of my messages. I don't. That's just me. He's been preaching for much longer. We went to different schools. We're different. The only difference that I think really matters is that I'm the one who's bald and has earrings, and so I'm the one that looks a little better with that. But those differences, they do not matter. But we do have the same mission. proclaim the gospel. It reminds me of something that Vodi Bakum once said, is when responding to the question of why he wasn't doing with what others did in the evangelical realm. He said, the Lord hasn't given me their task or job to do. I'm paraphrasing. He said, he's given me this watchtower. And by the Lord's, by the duty that I have to him, I'm going to fulfill my mission, the task that he's given me right here. My job isn't over there. They're God's servants who are tasked differently. They're servants that tend. They're servants that while they water and they plant, they can't produce the spiritual fruit. Only God can. Do you see that here in the text? Maturity can't be manufactured by any minister of the Lord. It's impossible. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher you are. I can't take responsibility. I can't produce. I can't transform. I can't do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. God is the one that does that. Sometimes we get frustrated. We think, unfortunately, with ministers can get frustrated that, you know, you do and you put in this work that you don't see the fruit that you would like to see, and we have to remind ourselves that's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit that's wielding the power. And it's the Lord that's only responsible for growth. And finally, we see an acknowledgement of workmanship here. Our final point. We're co-workers in God's service. You're God's field, God's building. Paul reiterates the ownership rights that the ministers of the gospel, they have no ownership over the church. It is Christ's church, 100%. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Who said, I will build my church? Jesus Christ. And so every believer that's part of any body, that's the entire church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head. And so a proper and a mature understanding of all those who are in ministry is to realize that they're just in the Lord's work and service. And this kind of prepares us for the next transition next week, where he kind of launches off of this idea that we are God's building. But the question then is for you today, are you part of God's field? Do you know the Lord? Are you the spiritual man who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ? Do you have the Spirit? I would implore you that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today you would place your trust in him. Know that he died for you. Know that he paid the penalty of your sins. And if you place your trust in him, he has promised to give you eternal life. Will you do that today? The other question for those of us that are here is how much of the world is in us? Because it's there. The question then becomes, is to what degree is it? And if you tolerate the world in your life, know this for a fact, it will stunt your maturity in Jesus Christ. We ought to root it out. Can we make a commitment towards being a people who not only love the Word of God, but we love the Spirit's work in our lives, and we yield and we surrender to the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Lord, I believe wholeheartedly that you want in the life of your church for the Holy Spirit to transform each and every one of our hearts. You want to root out the worldliness. You want to get rid of the sin that's in our lives. And I know that we tolerate too much of the world. We find satiation and satisfaction in the world, Father, and we ought not be conformed to this world. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would have more of us today. And if there is someone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. These things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen.